Welcome to the hottest new podcast around. Good Things Come in Threes, with your expert panel of hosts, Pastor Jack Horner, Pastor Liz Fry, and Pastor John Brock.
Hello, welcome to Good Things Come in Threes. My name is Pastor Jack Horner. This is the podcast of Trinity Lutheran Church in Camp Hill, Pennsylvania. I'm here with my able colleagues, Pastor John Brock.
I'm not so sure about that able part.
And Pastor Liz Fry.
Hello. You are very able, John.
Oh, okay.
I want to thank everyone who turned in last week. We were really excited that over the last couple of weeks, we've had well over 500 listens to our podcast. So that's really awesome. Make sure that you subscribe to the podcast and also tell your friends about it. We'd love to be able to share some of the conversations that we're having about a variety of topics as it relates to life and the church. Our topic for this podcast is going to be some Holy Land experiences. We got thinking of that as we were talking in our last episode about homecoming. And we recognize that there are some really special places that we have had in our life that we have connected with. And many of those places for some of us have been in the Holy Lands. And I can at least speak for myself that visiting the Holy Lands was coming home for me. And I had never been there before. But I was just taken in by the geography, the topography, the people, the places, especially all of these places that as a kid and as an adult and as a pastor, I'd heard so much about and preached about a lot of them without never having even seen them other than in some pictures. So that was some place that I really felt became kind of a spiritual home. And this Lenten season, we've been doing a series called The Way, and it's a series by Adam Hamilton, who is a pastor in Kansas, in the largest Methodist church in the country, I believe.
And that sounds right. Yeah.
Yeah. And these videos take place in the Holy Lands as he shares with everybody some of the things that Jesus had experienced and done on his journey to the cross. I've been there only once, and that was back in 1999. So how about you, John and Liz? Have you been to the Holy Lands?
Yeah, I went, Marianne and I went for the first time. Yeah, oh goodness. What was it? January of 2017, I believe.
Oh, that's cool. Well, friends, I'm the outlier here. I have never been. However, I have been to Mount Nebo in Jordan. So I'm kind of like Moses. I have seen the promised land, but I've never been there.
Very good. And you got to walk where Moses walked, right?
I did get to walk where Moses walked.
I often have that mental picture of Moses's horned visage when I think of you, Liz.
Thank you.
All right. So you didn't get the biblical reference. Okay. So
no, I did.
Explain yourself, Pastor Brock.
No, I did. I did get the biblical reference, but I wasn't sure if that was a compliment or not.
The biblical reference is that when Moses came down from the mountaintop after doing his one-on-one with God and receiving the commandments, that he was so filled with being in the presence of the light of God that his visage shone. But it was mistranslated in one of the early English dictionaries to say, rather than saying that he had light around his head, but rather that he had horns on his head. Yes, kind of exactly like that, Pastor Liz.
Oh,
yes.
very good.
For those of you who are listening, because you're all listening, I just put horns on my head.
Well,
and actually,
good.
Michelangelo's statue of Moses has him
it
with
does.
Horns on it. Yes,
it does.
And that's really interesting. And this is one of the examples of one of those rabbit holes that I am always afraid that I'm going to go down. So, thank you for that insight, Pastor Brock, on Moses on Mount Nebo. Well, today we have a very special guest with us, a four-time visitor to the Holy Lands, Sister Marianne Brock. She is an ELCA deaconess and the wife of Pastor John Brock, and she works for the ELCA Foundation and previously was the director of Camp Nowakwa, a Lutheran church camp near Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Say hi.
Hey, it's really good to be here with all of you.
Yeah, it's wonderful to have you. So what drew you to the Holy Lands?
An out of the blue text message from a friend of ours, Pastor Marty Zimmern, who invited us to go on a trip to the Holy Land with a whole bunch of pastors. He said, would you like to join 40 pastors in a trip to the Holy Land? And we were like, yeah, why not? Sure, let's go. Oh. So it really was not something I ever thought about doing. It was not someplace I ever wanted to go, but the opportunity presented itself at a very, very reasonable price. And so off we went.
Well, that's wonderful. And what different areas of the Holy Lands were you able to see?
John and I were together. We flew into Tel Aviv, like everybody does. We spent 3 days, I think, up in Galilee, and then we spent the other 4 days in Jerusalem and Bethlehem. We stayed in Bethlehem.
Yeah, that was a really brief trip. That was just like an introduction trip.
Yeah.
That's kind of what I did back in 99. It was an 8-day whirlwind, including a trip to the Mount Sinai in Egypt. We really moved quickly and got to see some of the more major major sites. Yeah. So it was interesting. We'd be in the bus and the tour guide would look off to the left and he said, that is a really cool place to go, but we're going to go past that and we're going to go on. Yeah. Hey, Masada, there you can see it. See it? It's up on the hill. There you go. Okay. We're just going to keep driving now. So it was one of those things that left me wanting more. So I guess that's it's a good thing, but for me, it's been too long. It's time for me to get back there, actually.
Yeah. I had the opposite experience on our first trip. It also was a whirlwind trip. We got up very early in the morning. We didn't get back to the hotel usually until 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. It was January. There is winter in the Holy Land. In fact, we had snow fall on us as we were walking up Star Street in Bethlehem. Cool. Yeah, it was quite cool. And none of us were really prepared for that kind of weather.
Single piece of clothing. Yeah.
So I mostly remember being miserable most of the time. And then in the last few hours of the trip, I lost my phone. And I am just young enough that losing my phone was just the worst thing in the world. So it wasn't a great experience.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, I had a similar experience with Sinai. The Sinai Peninsula is stark desert, and I think there's a 40-degree swing in temperature. And this was in December, so it would have been winter. And it was cold, and I was not dressed appropriately.
Yeah.
I pretty much layered everything I had.
Yep.
So that's what I did.
So did you go up for sunrise?
I did.
Oh,
I did. Cool. I took a camel because I just thought that would be cool. Not because I was afraid of hiking up. I just thought, oh, wow, I've never ridden a camel before. Let me go ahead and do that. So I took the camel up. It was the moonlight was out. And there were so many stars in the sky, I can't even tell you. I mean, it was just, I've never been in a place that had that many stars that I could see in the sky. And we got up and it was a great experience of watching the sunrise, really, really beautiful. Some people were beating drums and all that, you know, crazy kind of stuff. But the scariest part actually was coming down the mountain and seeing the edges that my camel was walking on and realizing I put my life in the hands of a camel that just basically put one foot in front of the other. And thank goodness it had made that trip many, many times because I couldn't see where I was going. I mean, it was still dark out, even though the moon was out, but I had no sense of, oh, wow, that really is a steep cliff.
The camel doesn't want to fall either.
That's true.
So I think you were smart.
That's true. Well, thank you very much. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it was a very, very interesting experience. And if you're wondering, by the way, camels smell really bad. Mm. I just want to be clear about that. So if you didn't know that, that's a little tip the next time you want to ride a camel or get close
and
to one.
Getting on and off of a camel is a terrifying experience.
Yeah.
Because you lean way back and then you lean way forward and you lean way back and then you lean way forward and you're just afraid you're going to fall off.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
They're enormous.
They're enormous and they're not the most comfortable thing. And I'm amazed that whenever I watch Lawrence of Arabia and I see them running, I don't even know how those guys stay on there because it was hard enough for me and mine was just kind of walking up the mountain there. But it was a beautiful, beautiful experience in its starkness. Sinai is a very, very interesting place that it's hard to describe. It was like being on the moon or actually with Perseverance up in Mars. It's probably closer to Mars, what it looks like. But anyway, let's get back to some of your places. I'm doing too much talking here. So what do people ask you, Sister Marianne, when they hear that you have visited the Holy Lands?
The first thing that people always ask is, was it safe? Was it safe? And that's, I think, an interesting question. I think it's easy for us in the States to sort of put the entire Middle East into the same bucket and paint it all with the same brush, much as people do who are from outside of the States and they think that they can come here and visit New York City and the Grand Canyon and the Golden Gate Bridge and Yellowstone in 4 days. And I have always told people that I've only ever traveled with the tour, well, mostly only with a tour group, and the tour companies and the tourist, all of the people involved in the tourist industry, our safety is really important to them because they want us to feel comfortable. And they want us to come back or encourage other people to come back because tourism is just such an important part of the economy in that part of the world.
Yeah. And I remember hearing, too, that any of the Israeli or Palestinian tour guides are some of the most highly trained tour guides in any destination.
Yep.
As far as the history, theology, they have a pretty extensive test from what I understand that they have to take.
The tour guide that we had on the trip that we were both on, there was, like Marianne had said, it was made up primarily of clergy and spouses. We even had a bishop with us, and there were many times that he asked a question at, you know, well, do you, and of course, you know, X, and we're all sitting there going,
Yeah.
He got very frustrated with the pastors.
Yeah.
Our favorite day was when he said, I told you that on Monday.
That's funny. I love when we're driving past this mound, which were called tells there, which in many cases was a former village. And he'll go, and that's where this happened, you know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament. I'm like, yeah, that place. So tell us, what are some of your favorite places that you visited?
I really enjoy the Galilee region. A lot of people enjoy Jerusalem, and there's a lot to see in Jerusalem, a lot of holy sites in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is a very big, very loud, very crowded city. Yep. And so I just more naturally lean toward more open spaces. And Galilee is an agricultural area, lots of small villages, and a lot of the holy sites are in Galilee. And I just enjoy that region much more. It's very green, very, very green. The Galileans will say everything, you can grow everything in Galilee.
Wow. Yeah. And of course, Jesus spent most of his ministry in Galilee. So those 3 years that he spent was primarily in that region, right on the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum, as well as some of the surrounding areas. So, you know, walking in Galilee, there's a real good chance you might have walked right where Jesus walked, which is pretty awesome.
Yeah, I Nazareth is by far my favorite city, or town, or I guess it's a city now. But I love being in Mary's village, knowing that Mary grew up there, knowing that Jesus grew up there. But I've told a lot of people that Nazareth feels to me a lot like Gettysburg, because it's this little town kind of out in the middle of nowhere where one really important thing happened a long, long time ago, and now the entire world wants to travel there. But much like Gettysburg, they roll up the sidewalks at 5 o'clock. And so all the tourists leave. There's not a whole lot of lodging available for large tour groups in Nazareth. And so then it just becomes this place where people live. And much like Gettysburg, everybody knows everybody in Nazareth. So it's a really lovely town, and it's influenced by the tourism, but it definitely quiets down toward the end of the day.
Yeah, that's neat.
And you're saying that because you spent time there on your own without the tour group.
Yes, I terrified everybody who cares about me, and I extended.
Oh no, I was just fine, dear. Really, no problem.
I extended one of my trips by a few days. I just wanted to spend a little more time, and so I was fortunate enough to add 3 days onto my trip, and I was able to. I actually rode from Bethlehem up to Nazareth with our tour guide from that trip. So he gave me a lift up to Nazareth, helped me find a guest house with somebody he knew. She had actually been his English teacher. And then at the end, he also helped me get a taxi or an Uber, whatever, to the airport. So, and that's one of the things that I found really, really beautiful about all of my time in the Holy Land, is that it's a very small region. So it's extremely interconnected. And people are extremely helpful. And I think that's just the nature of the folks in that part of the world. They have had to rely on each other for so long.
I think Israel is the size of New Jersey, right?
Yes, exactly. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
That just gives you some sense of a scale. You can actually, they've been putting together, I had read about a hiking trail, you know, kind of following, mm-hmm. walking in the ways of Jesus.
Yep, yep. I
mean, you can actually go for like a 10-day hike and see everything.
Yes, and one of those, there's a hiking trail that starts in Nazareth. And so I did walk a little bit of that, not a whole lot to speak of, but there is one that starts there.
So. Yeah, that's neat. I really enjoyed on the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. Mm-hmm. So they've done a lot of excavation, and they actually found a lot of the city that probably had about between 1 to 3,000 people there. And I especially liked that you can see a ruin of a 4th century synagogue, which is on top of the 1st century synagogue. Yeah. And right behind it, there is a place where they made olive presses, and other different kinds of grindstones. And these are big, heavy things. They're just sitting there. So you know when, And what was really cool about that is, you know, of course, you remember the story where Jesus is, after having taught in the synagogue, is telling the Pharisees that, you know, hey, be nice to these little kids, because it's, you know, if you mess up their faith of these little ones, it's as if a millstone was hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea, and you could literally like look down the road to where the Sea of Galilee was. So his preaching was so in the moment and right around him where he was. And he's taking all these illustrations. There's a preaching tip there, isn't there?
Yes, there is.
He's taking all these things that are right around him to be able to preach about. So it really made those scripture passages come alive. The land, when you go to visit, the land comes alive to you.
Absolutely.
And that's kind of, again, fitting in with that idea of you just feel like you're a part of it. It's a part of who you are. And I think the Israelis have a phrase at the end after you visit, right? Next year in Jerusalem.
Oh, sure. Right? Yeah.
Which is another way of saying you come back home. right? Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, you just experience it again and again and again and again, and this can become your home as a as a pilgrim, I guess, as well.
Yeah, there's another phrase, inshallah, which means if God wills it, and that follows just about everything.
There you go.
Yeah, so tomorrow we'll be going to the Dead Sea, inshallah.
Okay.
Maybe, because everything changes, and so it's I often have told people it's an inshallah culture. They always live with the uncertainty of whether or not, you know, it might happen if God wills it.
Yeah, there you go. Did you float in the Red Sea?
No.
The Dead Sea?
In the Dead Sea, absolutely. I didn't the first time because it was so freezing cold. Even at the Dead Sea, it was still a little cool. It's always warm there, but it was still a little cool. I did put my feet in. But on another trip, I did.
Did you get covered in mud? Did you do the whole mud thing?
Yes, I did. Yeah, I have a photo and everything.
Oh, so, wow. Yeah. Me too, Marianne.
Yeah,
me
too.
Covered from head to toe. Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's
cool. Yeah. So, I brought home so much soap, Dead Sea mud soap, and I still use it all the time. So.
Wow. That was one of those places where he said, and off to the right is the Dead Sea.
Oh,
and drove
no.
right past. I didn't get to do it.
No.
Didn't get to. They stopped long enough to go into a gift shop, which made Linda happy.
Yeah. Of course.
Yeah. So I got her some of the mud.
Well, and the Dead Sea, so I went in it one time. The other times when I went back, I didn't go in because it's a drain. It's just a big drain. Everything goes in there and it doesn't come out. And there's, you know, all I could think of was like all of that agricultural waste that flows into that. So I did it once. That's enough.
You can say
you did it.
But it's what, 400 and some feet below sea level too.
In fact, there's a bar at one of the beaches on the Dead Sea, and it's called the lowest bar in the world. So.
Oh wow.
Yeah. So that's where I've been hanging out the last couple of times I was there.
Very cool. Very cool.
Yep.
So were there any places that you thought maybe you would get excited about, but it just was anticlimactic to you?
Yeah, I had a lot of those places. When people go to the Holy Land, they talk about these Jerusalem experiences that they have, like these very moving spiritual experiences. And maybe my own spirituality is too shallow. I don't know what it is, but I enjoy the history pieces of a lot of the places. And one in particular is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where that is on the spot where of Calvary, and then also the site of the tomb where Jesus was laid. And that should have been for me an awe-inspiring holy site. Mm-hmm. But because everybody goes there, it was so crowded in that building that I went up these narrow stairs, stayed in line, and got to the foot of the cross, the site that is marking the foot of the cross. And I was just really thinking I should be moved by this. And mostly I was just moved by the crowd that was behind me that's pushing me on ahead. And so,
wow.
Yeah. And unfortunately, I had the same experience at the Church of the Holy Nativity, where you can go down into the crypt, mm-hmm. and there's a little spot on the floor where you can reach down, and it looks like a little fireplace, but this is where the manger was. And again, because the crowd was pressing in upon me, much like it did to Jesus, our Lord, I just was kind of, it was all kind of lost on me.
Yeah, those are some places that, you know, the power in them is mm-hmm. the ability to be able to linger.
Mm-hmm.
So let me give you a hint, maybe the next time you go, because I had the opposite experience in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre.
Yeah.
So we decided to do the Stations of the Cross on a Sunday morning.
Hmm.
And we decided to get out before the crowds. And so we went out really, really early. And we got to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre probably just before 9 o'clock. In the morning.
Mm-hmm.
So the services hadn't really started up yet. And by the time we got to that place, which is where the cross was, mm-hmm. the rest of the group had moved on to go down to where the sepulcher, the place where the tomb, if you will, where tradition has it that Jesus lay. They had already kind of left. And as I'm standing there in front of all of these icons and candles, looking at the place, an altar where they say that Jesus was crucified, the Greek Orthodox Church had just started their liturgy. So I'm beginning to smell incense. And then I hear the sung chants, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. And then I broke down and cried. So I did have one of those. I was lucky to have one of those moments. It's just one of those spots where all of a sudden it got kind of quiet and nobody was there except me, and was just overwhelmed by the place. But there were a bunch of those kind of places. Yeah. That's the cool.
For me, actually, over at the Church of the Nativity, I was not moved by, similar to Marianne, I was not moved by the church itself. But what really struck me is you go outside and around and you can go into the cave that Jerome lived in. Jerome, of course, being the person who translated scripture from Hebrew and Greek into Latin. So that it was to be available, because by the time Jerome was alive, Latin was the primary language, and he literally lived in this cave as close as he could to the site of the Nativity, and actually he's buried there too. But it was, to me, that was a very powerful thing to be there, where we know for certain, you know, a lot of these places are, you know, the guides will say, oh yes, this is where such and such happened, you know, this is where Zacchaeus climbed the tree, except that tree is only 400 years old, but you know,
George Washington slept here.
Yeah, George Washington slept here.
Yeah,
but that is really the cave that Jerome lived in the 300s, and so that to me was a far more powerful experience.
I also loved that Jerome wanted to be that close to the place where his Savior was born. Yeah. And I that's just such a cool thing. And then just the idea that he lived in what he knew was going to be his tomb for so many years. Like, I also really liked the cave of St. Jerome.
Yeah, that's neat. That's neat. Mm-hmm. What other places?
Well, so I want to go back to Jerusalem for just a second, because there was one place in Jerusalem that I recommend to especially my Lutheran friends, and that's the Lutheran Church of the Redeemer, which is right in the old city of Jerusalem, right around the corner from the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It is not nearly as visited as those other places, but it's right around the corner. It's just a beautiful, beautiful edifice. It's always so nice and quiet inside. And then they also have a snack bar. So if you wander back in, they have a snack bar, so you can have a beer and some cake, because it has German heritage. But it is right there in the middle of the old city, and you can hear the sounds of the old city when you're sitting in the courtyard. But it is just this lovely, beautiful place of quiet and rest. And I love that the Lutherans have done that for us. So,
neat.
Yeah. So that was one place. But the place where I had my, I guess we'll call it a Jerusalem moment, was on my second trip. And my circumstances on that trip was I was to lead this trip with Pastor Sharon Blizzard. And Sharon became ill and was not able to go. The only reason I was going was because she had asked me to go, and I would do anything she asked. And now she wasn't going, and I was leading this trip. I was nervous beyond imagination. But on the third day or so, when I was getting a little more comfortable, we took a trip cross country on our way from Galilee to Jerusalem to the town of Nablus. And Nablus, I'm sure you all remember, is in Samaria, and it is the place where Jacob's well is. And it is the place where Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. Mm-hmm. And you can, so it's a rather energetic city on the West Bank, not real picturesque, but you get into the city and you get to the church where there are these stone walls and you have to knock on the gate and some old man lets you in and you can go into this beautiful, beautiful restored sanctuary with beautiful iconography. And you can walk down underneath into the crypt and there's the well, this wow. deep, deep well. And on that particular trip, our guide asked me to read the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, which is a rather lengthy account. And so I began reading this as we stood around the well, and he used the crank and lowered a bucket all the way to the bottom of the well and then pulled it back up, and he timed it perfectly. He must have done it before. So that just as I got to the end of the story, give me this water, and off the Samaritan woman goes to tell everyone. The bucket had reached the top, and we stopped and kind of took a beat. And I said to him, can we drink the water? And he said, of course you can drink the water. And there were wow. some cups there, and I scooped my cup in and I started to drink this water. Again, striking fear into everyone, but playing along at home, because you're drinking untreated water from a well in the middle of, yes, I am. And so I started to drink the water, and something about that moment I was overcome and started to weep as I was drinking this water. I mean, it's unremarkable water, except that this is the place. So it was really beautiful.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah. Yeah. So that was one of my favorite places.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's one of my favorite stories of scripture too. Mm-hmm. That's just such a powerful, powerful moment.
Yeah. Yeah.
And really shows you who Jesus was, mm-hmm. and the love that he had for people, even people that, you know, he wasn't supposed to be talking to. Or dealing with for a variety of reasons. So it's just a really beautiful, beautiful thing. That's great that you were able to have that that kind of experience too.
Yeah, finally. You know?
Yeah, that's excellent. That's excellent. Well, thank you for sharing that. What are some things about the Holy Lands that that some people might not know or be able to see or understand that you found to be, you didn't know it, and then you know, getting there, the experiences that you're like, oh wow, I didn't realize this was happening.
Yeah. Well, so just there's the situation with Israel and the West Bank is a very complicated situation. I have trouble still wrapping my head around it, but looking at the realities of what that means for the Palestinians to be in an occupied territory, and that so much of their life is their resources, our water, food deliveries, and things are controlled by the Israeli government. That was surprising to me. I was woefully uneducated about that ahead of time. Mm-hmm. So that's something that, and our tour guides were always, and having done four different tours, I was also always impressed at how our tour guides would educate us about that situation without overwhelming us. But at the same time, I didn't feel like we were being necessarily sheltered from any of it, but they mm-hmm. just helped. And they are not political. That's part of being a tour guide. They can't mm-hmm. be political, but they can explain situations to you and let you form your own opinions. Sure. So that was part of my first and second travel, especially that I was not. I was not prepared for, and I don't know that I could have prepared myself much better for it.
Yeah.
Mm. Another thing that just, again, I should have known this, but I remember having a moment where I realized that that the people in the Holy Land, there, I mean, it's primarily Arab Muslims and people of the Jewish faith, and then Palestinian Christians, but they're all related. They're all cousins. And one of our tour guides explained that to us. We've all always been here. And so there's so much, the food, they all eat the same food. And so coming to realize that it's not, these are not really defined parameters between people, because it's just, we're all mixed up in that whole situation. And so that was surprising to me too.
Yeah. That's interesting. You talk about the people, and that's where they're from, and, mm-hmm. and they're from there generationally. Right. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So my tour guide was a Syrian Orthodox, mm-hmm. and his church was the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, one of the eight different sanctuaries within the Church of the Holy Sepulchre of different traditions. Mm-hmm. And he was telling us when he was a kid, he would be like our kids running around the church, finding places to hide. And there's lots of places to hide.
Yep.
And, you know, finding the back rooms and the, you know, and all that stuff, getting yelled at by the Orthodox, by the Greek Orthodox priest. You're not supposed to be here, you know, and all that stuff. And they're all one big family that sometimes doesn't get along.
That's right. Yeah. I in Nazareth, so I had a number of guides and bus drivers who were from Nazareth, and they all belong to the Orthodox Church of the Annunciation, which is the less visited Church of the Annunciation. It's where Mary's well is, because in the Orthodox tradition, the angel Gabriel visited Mary when she was at the well. And I guess she didn't understand it, so then the angel had to come back and visit somewhere else. Visiting that smaller church, I had gone back to visit, and I was sitting in a pew, and I looked next to me, and there was like this big wooden, I don't know, it looked like a baby gate or something that was just sort of tucked in between this pew and the corner. And it was at that point that I texted somebody. I was like, all churches are the same. Where is that baby gate? What did we do with that? I think somebody put it up in the balcony behind the back pews.
Well, that's and funny.
Yeah, everything is, I mean, it's the world is the same all over. So
I actually visited that church back in 99. And the thing I remember most about that church is there was a poinsettia tree.
Oh, gosh. Yeah.
That was, had to be, I mean, I thought poinsettias were plants, but this thing had to be 20 feet tall. It was crazy. It was really amazing. Tell us about the what else did you like about it? How about the food?
I love the food. I especially love the food. Yeah. I'm like Pastor Liz, I am a vegetarian. And so sometimes when I travel, I get a little anxious ahead of time. What am I to eat? What am I to drink? Which is exactly what Jesus tells us not to worry about. and I was just delighted because first of all, the food was, there was just so much, overflowing these buffet tables that we would go to, and everything was fresh. And I swear to you that cucumbers in the Holy Land are very different from our cucumbers.
That's true.
And the tomatoes were always so good, and there was just so much variety. And I had been a hummus and falafel fan before I went to the Holy Land, but now it's gone up to a whole new level.
True about the hummus. I mean, the hummus is just, I don't know what they're putting in it, because I know they don't put it in it here.
It tastes completely different.
Yeah. It does. Right?
It is completely different.
So silky and delicious.
Oh my gosh. Yes.
Yeah.
I'm starting to get hungry now.
Me too.
And then, I'm going to have to go down the street to the Lebanese place.
The Cedars. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. On one of our trips, it was the trip that I went on, the second trip that I went on, because we were such a small group, we were able to do a lot of different things. And so one day our driver and our guide told me, we're going to do something very special for you today. And we're going to take you to get knafe. And I was like, what's knafe? Just you wait. So we went to this little restaurant where I think they only served knafe and coffee. Mm. And they started serving up, it looked like Scrapple, honestly. Mm. But it didn't smell like Scrapple.
You would know that.
I would know. And so we each got this little plate of, I didn't know what it was. I had no idea when I sat down and I took my very first bite and someone was talking to me and I honestly said, stop. I'm having a moment here because knafe is, it's like a layer of phyllo dough and a layer of this sweet, delicious cheese, and then some more of the shredded dough, and there's honey on it, but there's a little bit of saltiness, and it's warm and it's sweet, and it tastes like love. It was amazing.
Wow.
Knafe. Yeah, I don't know who thought that up, but it needs a PG rating. So it was really good. Yeah. Wow. So I loved the food and the drinks. Well, the drinks, I didn't have too many of the, like a lot of people go and they drink, what is it? Arak, the anise flavored hard liquor. That's not my favorite thing, but I will say that on the third trip or the fourth trip that I went on, I walked into the hotel in Bethlehem and the bartender saw me from across the lobby and he said, Mariana, you are back. And I mean, that's a point of pride for me that the bartender remembered me. So,
oh, that's very nice. That's very nice.
Yeah.
Oh, that's great. That's great. Well, it sounds like you've had wonderful experiences in the Holy Lands. Are you planning any more trips coming up?
In my heart, I am. Right now, the Israelis, of course, are not letting anybody in, and rightly so. We were to take a trip last March. It was about this time last year that I was actually in the airport in Washington with Bishop Dunlop's wife, and we were 20 minutes from getting on our plane to leave with our tour group, and we got the message that if we got to Tel Aviv, we were going to have to quarantine for 2 weeks. So we did not go.
And that was on a 10-day trip, right?
That was a 10-day trip, so we couldn't do that. And then, we had then rescheduled to this same time this year, but of course we still can't go. So we're just kind of treading water until it's time to go. But I've gotten two of my vaccines, and I'm hopeful that the Holy Land will be waiting for us when we get back.
Very nice. Very nice.
Yeah.
Yeah. My intention is to plan a trip at some point and see if there's folks that want to go with me to do that. So it is a very special place. And it's a part of our history as Christians, you know,
and I have not read scripture the same since, because now I have better pictures than the ones that my children's Bible put in my head. So many years ago.
That's a great point. Well, thank you so much for being our special guest. It was really wonderful to be with you and hear of your experiences and for you to share with us. That's really great.
It is a delightful way to spend my St. Patrick's Day.
Ah, very good.
Thank you.
Very good.
Yeah.
Well, once again, thank you for joining us for this podcast, Good Things Come in Threes or in Fours, as it might be. Again, thank you for Sister Marianne Brock to being with us and sharing your experiences. As we go out for this podcast, we hope to remind you that you are the church. So we want you to be the church. Remember that Jesus is Lord and that our purpose is to share God's news. So again, thank you for joining. Thank you for joining us, and make sure that you join us next time as well. And as Sister Marianne said, happy St. Patrick's Day.
We hope that you will seek the good.
Be the good.
Share the good.
Because good things
come in threes.
Pastor Liz, lead us out on it with a blessing.
I would be delighted to. Thank you. God, you created us all and made us in your image. Jesus, you taught us to love and care for one another and went to the cross for our sake. Holy Spirit, you inspire us and call us to action for justice and peace. Bless us and forgive us. Free us and lead us. Encourage us and sustain us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Take care. God bless.
Bye, friends.
Bye.